The second reading is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. May your word live in us.
May it bear much fruit to your glory.
Well, it is good to be with you again this morning. And we are in, as been said, our Lenten series on the spiritual disciplines. And the spiritual disciplines are practices which the church has over the centuries found to be helpful for Christian growth, for maturity. And there's a recognition that sanctification and discipleship is not an automatic or a passive process. It requires activity on our part, requires our input. And so the spiritual disciplines make space for the Holy Spirit to work in us and to change us, to transform us, so that God can use us for his glory and to build the kingdom of God. And we've looked at spiritual disciplines of celebration, meditation, generosity, worship and submission. And today we're going to look at the spiritual discipline of celebration. So we're going to explore it a little bit from a biblical perspective and then also look briefly at our passage from Philippians that's just been read. And we're also going to offer some points of application to put into practice what we learn about celebration. Now, celebration is something that we're all quite familiar with. There are all kinds of things that we actually like to celebrate. Maybe you've been to a wedding recently or been invited in the recent past. Weddings are celebrations, both the ceremony itself and the meal or the time afterwards. It's a time of celebration. Sports figures in particular these days celebrate all the time. We're familiar with soccer players or footy players. They do something, you know, great on the field. They score a goal or they make a good play. And they're always celebrating with one another, giving each other high fives or chest bumps or fist bumps or head butts or whatever it is. They're celebrating and after they do something good. So we know what this is like. Even in our own lives, in our own circle of influence, we celebrate birthdays. We celebrate graduations. Holidays like next month, Anzac Day, where I came from most recently in Singapore, Chinese New Year was a really, really big deal. It takes place over a period of 2 weeks in total, but the intense celebration is the first 2 days of it. And literally everything shuts down in the community because no businesses are open, restaurants are not open, because it's such an important time of celebration for the family in this family gathering. So we know what celebrations are like and all about. And in the Bible, we see that as well. When you look in the Old Testament, they're referred to as feasts or festivals, this time of festivity. And matter of fact, there are seven feasts that are identified in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus and in Leviticus as well. In the spring, there was the festivals of Passover and unleavened bread, which went together. And then there was Feast of First Fruits, and then Shavuot, which is Pentecost. And then in the autumn, there was Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Yom Kippur, the Feast of Atonement, which is the highest holy day of the year. And then Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And in all these, all seven of these are holy, but they're also celebration. They all involve celebration. So the community gathers together. They were forbidden to do any regular work. They were commanded by God, do no regular work. Because you can't really celebrate while you're working. It's difficult to do. So they stop work. They take time to be with God and be with one another. There's food, usually lots and lots of food. And we're all aware of the celebratory, you know, nature of food. I mean, most times when you have a celebration, there's food involved. So that's just a part of the plan. And sometimes dancing, singing, lots of merriment making. God, this is part of what God prescribed for the Israelites in the Old Testament. So when we put all this together, we can come up with a definition of sorts of celebration, whether it's the common ones that we know or the biblical ones, which is that celebration is a rejoicing to commemorate some significant event or person. Rejoicing to commemorate a significant event or person. It's an outward expression of the joy that is in our hearts. So there's this close relationship between, on the one hand, rejoicing and joy, and on the other hand, celebration. So we need to look at these terms and explore this a little bit more in depth. And when we look at celebration, this outward expression, we realize that it's often corporate. It's usually something we do together. In other words, we rejoice to commemorate corporately significant events or persons. And we do this ourselves, as I've mentioned, over accomplishments, could be achievements, could be milestones. If you've won a competition recently, you want to celebrate. I imagine I see Alex over there. If Alex does something wonderful on the cricket field, he wants to celebrate. That's just a common, I don't know why I just thought of that, but he's an athlete that I know of. Matter of fact, recently I climbed Bluff Knoll. Now, many of you have done that numerous times. I did it for the first time. It was a little bit more rigorous than I expected, but it made it up and down with no problem. But when I got done, I wanted to celebrate because it was I considered a monumental achievement, because it's something that not everybody's able to do. Some people literally look at the weekend itself as celebration for just getting through the week, because the week is difficult enough. So you survive the week, and the weekend is a time of celebration. And so we can celebrate events, but also people. We celebrate birthdays. We celebrate retirements, graduations, anniversaries. It's when we do something to say, well done, or thank you, or you're really special. And so when we translate this and put it in a biblical celebration, we're saying, well done, God. You are special, God. Or thank you, God. And so synonymously with celebration, they're literally, as we saw in the Old Testament, it's a time of festivity. It's a festive or festival. Matter of fact, in Singapore, where Chinese New Year is so prominent, they literally call it, when Chinese New Year is coming, they call it the festive season. In anticipation of this, it's because it's all about festivity and festival. It's this lively, heartwarming time of merriment where it makes merry the heart. And Solomon referred to this as well in Ecclesiastes 3:4. He gave us some parameters, boundaries for this. He said there's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So now what these verses are telling us is that we shouldn't celebrate all the time. Because honestly, life is not one big party. Young people and teenagers today might think it is, and maybe we did when we were young as well, but it's not. But on the other hand, we should celebrate sometimes. We should celebrate because life is not one big funeral either. And sometimes as we grow older, we need to be reminded of that, to celebrate, because life isn't it isn't just filled with responsibilities. Yes, we have those as adults, but we need to learn to celebrate, to set those responsibilities aside for a time and to celebrate. So celebration is central to all the spiritual disciplines, in fact, because celebration is what gives us the strength to live out the other spiritual disciplines. It's what keeps them from becoming dull and a burden. When we allow the other spiritual disciplines like meditation and scripture reading and devotion or giving or generosity, when we allow them to become dull and a burden, we just become pharisaical. We become the Pharisees, and that's not what we want. Because the Pharisees were like that. They took themselves way too seriously. And I think he kind of enjoyed poking fun, not necessarily fun at them, but exposing the fact that they took themselves too seriously. Celebration helps us prevent that from happening. We can't take ourselves too seriously when you're dancing. And dancing is a huge part of celebration. Now, I know that there are some of you here that are better than others at dancing. Now, that's not my particular forte. You do not want to see me dance, I can tell you that. But dancing is one of those things that keeps us from taking ourselves too seriously. Because sometimes we think that a devout life, a life committed to Christ, is one that's just all stuffy. And honestly, if you were to ask most people today, both inside and especially outside the church, they would say that Christians are just stuffy and boring. And I don't believe that that's true, or it shouldn't be true. Because celebrations, they help us to relax and enjoy life. Usually filled with laughter and noise. If you go to parties, they're usually filled with lots and lots of noise and dancing again. We see this, all these together at weddings. Weddings are a great example of a contemporary celebration. But it's also a time to get creative. Celebrations, when we celebrate big things and small, it's a time for creativity to flourish. Now, I have to admit that I struggle with that a little bit, because sometimes some of you just celebrate by nature and you know how to in your personal life. Actually, give me a show of hands. How many of you think and believe that you're pretty good at celebrating? I have to admit that you're pretty good at celebrating. Some of you are looking at your person you came with and going, I don't see that in you. But it's true, and it's good to know that we're actually good at celebrating. But I have to be honest, that's not really me, or I should actually more accurately say, that wasn't me. I'm getting better at it, but I'm not still particularly good at celebrating. My wife in particular, one of the things she does as my helpmate is she reminds me to celebrate once in a while. She reminds me that it's okay to buy a new shirt or buy a new pair of clothes or a new pair of shoes to kind of celebrate, because normally what I have is good enough. I wouldn't even think about doing that because I'm not particularly good at celebrating. Matter of fact, because of that, I wondered, like, Shane, why did you give me this message, this topic? Because I'm not really very good at this. But I see God's wisdom in this because it helps me to reflect on this and think about it and to address and remind me about this. You see, in my family of origin, we didn't celebrate very much. My mom and dad were both born at the beginning of the Great Depression in around 1930, and they didn't have much growing up. And when you don't have much, it can be much more difficult to celebrate. And their family struggled with celebration. And so what they learned was you just get by. You just do what you have to do. You work in your heart and you get by, but you don't celebrate because there just wasn't much to celebrate. And I mourn in my heart that they weren't able to teach me more about celebration, and they themselves didn't celebrate as much because even though they didn't have much, there were still things worth celebrating. They had life. They had each other. They could be thankful for that and appreciative for what they did have. And we can learn that people, even events, are worth celebrating and worth remembering even when we don't have a lot. So I've struggled with this. And again, that my wife has helped me. And I believe, honestly, that's one of the reasons I married her. And I don't just say that lightly. I think one of the reasons I was attracted to her was because she had this spirit of celebration. She can celebrate very easily, and I longed for that, even if I didn't recognize it at the time. I was missing that in my life, and so she completes me in that way. As a matter of fact, I remember specifically in my life, Tammy has thrown me two wonderful celebrations, two parties. She celebrated a birthday one time when, as adults, before our girls were born, and then a graduation ceremony when I completed all my education. Both were wonderful parties. She invited lots of people, did it up really nice and really well, and it was just a tremendous time of celebration. But you know, in thinking back to those times, at both of them, I remember feeling a little bit awkward because somehow like I didn't deserve them. And I struggled, like, I don't really deserve this, so it was really awkward. But I'm learning how to celebrate, so I recognize that celebration for some of us, it doesn't come natural. It's a learned thing. But it's also connected to rejoicing and joy. And so let's talk about that for just a moment. The verse from Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. So what is rejoicing? Well, rejoicing is just kind of this action or this outward expression, this feeling or expression of joy that is within us. So it's closely related to joy. And so what is joy? Well, we need to be careful about this because sometimes people today, we substitute joy for happiness. We think that they mean the same thing. But I would contend that that's not, in fact, accurate. They're similar, but joy is actually rather different than happiness. Because happiness, at least by contemporary standards, is this emotion. It's short-term. It's usually a response to pleasant circumstances or something that goes well or events. And as a result, it's pretty much surfacey. It's up here. And it easily comes upon us. But then when circumstances turn bad or against us, it's easily lost as well. But joy is something different because it's chosen. It's an attitude of the heart. It's long-term. It's irregardless of circumstances. And it's much, much deeper. So joy, true joy, is delight. It's jubilation. It's bliss. It's this inward attitude of the heart, and it's very, very personal. So it can also include praise and thanksgiving and singing. So we rejoice in the Lord, as Paul commands us to do or admonishes us. Not in ourselves, not in our accomplishments or achievements. We rejoice in the Lord. And when we rejoice in the Lord, the joy is regardless of those accomplishments, regardless of achievements and situations. So even when we fail, even when things don't go right, we can still have joy in the Lord. Even when we don't accomplish something, we can still have joy in the Lord. And we need to be careful. This is Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And by that, he's not telling us to rejoice for all things, but in all things. So even to get really serious for a moment, even when we're diagnosed with cancer, can we rejoice? Paul would say yes. Even when we have a close friend or relative who dies, can we still rejoice? Paul would say yes. Because we're not celebrating, we're not rejoicing in the evil or the suffering. We're not in denial or dismissive of the pain, but we're expressing our joy and our rejoicing in the goodness of God, in God's presence in the midst of the evil, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering. We can still rejoice and we can still celebrate because of who God is. So this concept of celebrating and rejoicing in joy, they're at the heart of the Christian experience. Matter of fact, Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's what gives us the strength to go on. And Jesus in John 15, when he's talking to the disciples, he wishes them joy. That's what he wishes for the disciples. He says, above all, I wish you joy. He wants to give them the joy that is in him. He wants the disciples to experience that as well, because it's the signature feature of what it means to be in close relationship with God, this abiding presence, joy of God's presence. Matter of fact, one of the most important Old Testament concepts is this year of Jubilee. Now, scholars debate as to whether the Israelites actually ever implemented the year of Jubilee, but it was this thing that came along once every 50 years, but it was all about joy. The joy of canceling debt, the joy experienced when debts are canceled, the joy experienced when the slaves are released from their bondage. And there's no planting of crops, so there's no reaping and harvesting, no work you have to do for a year. There's the returning of property to its original owners. There's freedom from anxiety, freedom from cares and worries. It's all about joy. And it's actually quite a sad statement that scholars debate, because there's no actual indication in the Old Testament that though they were commanded to observe this year of jubilation, there's no indication that they ever actually did, because we just don't know, but it doesn't appear that they ever did actually observe this. And so they were missing out on this incredible, joyful, and celebratory experience. Joy, in a sense, means a carefree spirit. Now, it doesn't mean we're just ignoring and we're irresponsible, but it's just we're more carefree. And so most disciplines require joy to continue long term. I think of that with musicians in particular, because musicians who continue to play for a long time, it's because they enjoy it. I remember back in Singapore, I remember meeting students who their parents and their families wanted them to learn an instrument. So they either learned the piano or the violin, and they studied when they were younger, when they were in school. They studied long. They practiced very often to please their parents and to get good scores. And so they technically became very good piano players, extremely good violin players. It was astounding. But the moment their parents said, you no longer have to play or practice, they stopped. They were incredibly technically good, but they stopped because, in fact, they hated the instrument. They hated the piano. They hated the violin. And they never learned to find joy in it. And if you don't find joy in it, you won't continue long term. I made the mistake one time when I was in a college class, a college class full of nurses, and I say this with all deference to those medical personnel amongst us, I made this mistake at the time, which I actually believe, which I've since been corrected on, that most people who enter the medical professions and study for medicine do so for the money. And these nursing students corrected me, and they said, although some may do that, they said, no, studying medicine is hard, it's difficult, and the people who do it because they enjoy it, because they find joy in it. That's why they do it. And it's not for the money. And I've since learned to realize that that's true of most professions. Most people do what they do long term because there's a certain amount of joy in it, which is why on most surveys that come back measuring why people stay in a certain job or vocation long term, in terms of job satisfaction or money, job satisfaction is far more important than money in most vocations, because it's about, do you find joy in what you do? If you do, you'll stay there long term. If you don't, doesn't matter how much money you make, you'll leave. Because this is one of the reasons why Paul talks about joy as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Because joy is the result of our obedience to Christ. We think of it, so joy as something that we can just somehow manufacture. In one very real sense, joy is a byproduct of our obedience to Christ. You want more joy? Learn to obey Jesus. And obeying Jesus produces joy in you. The world says that happiness is from pursuing my own pleasures, my own wants, my own desires. And on a surfacey level, there may be some truth in that. But that's not how you find joy. Joy is not this special infusion you get. It's through the redeeming and transforming of the ordinary, even the miserable. That's where you find joy. It's through obedience. Sometimes people run around from church to church looking for that spiritual high, that joy of the worship expression or the worship experience. But joy isn't found in just going from place to place. Joy is found in obedience, not the perfect worship songs or the sermon or the setting. So people that run here and there looking for that joy, they're never going to find it, because what they're missing, they're overlooking that joy is this transformation process through the discipline and through obedience that produces the joy within us. So you can be joyful even in the worst of situations. So what's the relationship between joy and rejoicing on the one hand and celebration? Well, joy, because it's this inward quality, it's produced by celebration and rejoicing. So celebration and rejoicing produces joy, but it's the product of rejoicing and celebration. But joy is also this inward quality which itself produces celebration, makes us want to celebrate and rejoice, and it leads us to that. So when we celebrate, it produces joy. We become joyful. And when we're joyful, we want to celebrate and express that joy. So it's reciprocating. They're mutually affirming relationship. When we celebrate, it produces joy. When we're joyful, we want to celebrate. And it goes round and round it goes. And so it's this tremendous relationship. So we're instructed to celebrate, which leads us to joy, which leads us to wanting to celebrate more and more. And round the cycle goes, mutually affirming one another. Celebration leads to joy, and joy leads to celebration. Matter of fact, celebration that is not joyful, it's kind of a contradiction in terms. Have you ever been to a party where nobody was joyful? No, was really, that's the kind of party that people say, well, that's really dull, I'm leaving, because nobody's expressing joy. There's no celebrating going on. So how do we take all this, and how do we celebrate and express the joy of the Lord? Well, we can take a cue from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Israel, they were literally commanded to celebrate. Now think about that. In Leviticus, especially Leviticus 23, there's this listing there of the seven festivals and feasts they're supposed to observe. But God took this idea of celebration so seriously, that so important, that God literally commanded them to celebrate. So you are going to celebrate, whether you like it or not. You're going to celebrate. Matter of fact, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, for which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. They're supposed to follow them. In Leviticus 23, we see these festivals listed briefly. And what's interesting, that among this list also is included the Sabbath. We don't think of the Sabbath, the seventh day of rest, as being a celebration, but it is. So one of the reasons that the Israelites were commanded to actually rest on the Sabbath is because, again, you can't really celebrate when you're working. So this rest day is a day to be, not just to set aside and be later on and do nothing. It's a day to celebrate. To celebrate one another, and to celebrate God. So you do no regular work, you relax, and you enjoy God, and you enjoy one another. So what then is the New Testament church age equivalent of all this? Well, certainly celebration should be a high priority for us as well here in the age of the church. And I think one of the easiest ways we can do that is meeting together regularly as a church. Not I'm not saying in church, but as a church. When we meet together, where it's a celebration, even this morning, it's a celebration of God. It's a celebration of his goodness. It's a celebration of his blessing. Even the communion that we partook in together, it's a celebration of God and who he is and what he's done for us. So even though communion is rather serious, and some might even call it somber, it's still a celebration. We celebrate communion together. But in addition to meeting regularly for church or as a church, we can have outward expressions to be more practical. Now, we're not going to have like dance lessons or something, but singing and dancing and laughing, I mean, it's something that the churches should consider, having dance classes or teaching people how to dance, because dancing is a regular expression of the way we express joy and celebrate. Singing, some of you may sing in the shower, you may sing, you know, to the radio, or just sing to whatever technology you have with your music. How many of you have ever experienced somebody where they have their earbuds in? And they can hear the music, but nobody else can. And they're just singing away. I used to get kind of frustrated with people like that. But now I think it's wonderful, because they're experiencing this joy and they don't care who hears. Maybe they don't even know. But they don't care who hears them, because they're just experiencing, they're celebrating, and it's an expression of joy. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Even laughter. Sometimes we don't laugh enough. I'm not talking about laughing at other people, but just having just a time of laughter and this merriment of the heart. It's actually an expression of joy, and it's a way of celebrating who God made us to be, and again, not taking ourselves so seriously. Times of celebration can also emphasize creativity and imagination. That's one of the reasons why parties are such wonderful things, to celebrate and be creative in yourself and in others, just to let your creativity reign. And again, I'm not the most creative person in the world, so my wife helps me out with this greatly, but celebrate, children are wonderful at this. If you want to find a way to identify and observe how we should celebrate, look at kids. They get noisy, they run around, they like to dance, they listen to music, they shout and they get loud, and they get creative and they're drawing their pictures. Kids just celebrate naturally. It's kind of like creativity. Kids are born creative. We have to educate the creativity out of them. And too much our schools often do, and do that. Same thing with celebration. Kids just naturally are born celebrating, but we kind of educate and teach them not to celebrate because somehow that's antisocial. We can't do that. And I think that's unfortunate. But in addition, we need to make family events true celebrations. So when there's a birthday, a graduation, a wedding or marriage or anniversary, truly celebrate it. Celebrate it with all you have. You can also do something special for someone else to celebrate them. I think this is a very easy way to celebrate. You can give someone a special gift or a meal or a message or a note saying, I've been thinking of you today. I've been praying for you. Just to celebrate them, to let them know that they mean something to you. That's a way of celebrating as well. But the last way I want to mention this morning is the way we can celebrate is to do something good for yourself. Do something good for yourself, something that you like to do. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we celebrate with our neighbor on their birthday, when he or she has a birthday, shouldn't we also celebrate ourselves? As beings made by God, in his image and loved by God, we should learn to celebrate who we are, who God has made us to be. Now, honestly, we can easily go overboard on this. It can become egotistical or narcissistic. Matter of fact, Tammy and I had a friend in Singapore who used to have parties every once in a while. He'd invite a bunch of people over, and he was a very friendly guy. People would come over, and it was just to celebrate him. And we'd go because there were good times, but we thought, this is really strange. That was at an egotistical or narcissistic level. But celebrating yourself is actually to honor you, in a simple way, is to honor yourself. What is it you like to do? Find something you like to do and do that this week because it celebrates you. It's not a reward for an accomplishment, but just to celebrate that who you are as created and loved by God. And honestly, of all these things, this is the hardest for me to do. Celebrating God, I can do that a little bit. Celebrating others, I can even do that. But celebrating me, celebrating others honors them, but to celebrate me, somehow it seems a little selfish in some way. But to celebrate me, to get over that burden, celebrating me says, I believe there's value and dignity in who God made me to be. And I'm glad for who God made me to be. So I'm going to challenge you this week to find something to do which you can do to celebrate God. Find something which can celebrate others. And then also find something that celebrates you this week. And that's your assignment, so to speak. So as we conclude this morning, Christ in us means we can have joy. We can rejoice always. Because we have joy, we can and should celebrate. We should celebrate who God is, celebrate all that God has done for us, and who God made us to be. And my prayer is that this week we will know this joy and be able to celebrate God and all that he's done. Would you pray with me this morning as we close? Thank you, Father, for your word which teaches us, even commands us to celebrate. And yet, Father, we know that as adults, we sometimes get so burdened down by the cares and concerns of this world and our responsibilities, and so defeated by sin at times that we just forget to celebrate, or we feel we're not worthy of celebrating, and we just can't do it, and so we don't. Father, give us the courage this week to recognize and to remember that we are forgiven in Christ Jesus and that we can celebrate. So help us find meaningful ways to celebrate who you are and who you've made us to be this week so that we can rejoice in your goodness to us. And help us, Lord, not to take ourselves so seriously, but just to take you seriously, but not ourselves, before we are beings made by you to love you. And help us to do that this way, this week, Lord, through celebrating who you are. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.